I'm going to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. Andrew's going to be preaching to us from Matthew 6, from verse 19. I'm going to read the second half of Matthew 6, and as a part of that, Andrew will be preaching from. Matthew 6 is on page 811 of the Church Bibles, and I'll begin to read at Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We bless God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very wisdom of God, and who preached these wonderful words. May God bless his word to us this morning.
Let's just open again and pray again.
Let's just pray.
Heavenly Father, thank that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and thank that we can sing praises to your name. Lord, we just pray as the various classes take place and as we in here listen to your word, that you would speak into my heart and speak into each person's heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you this Lord's Day morning. Hopefully the voice holds up. Lots of lurgy going round and so forth, but we'll persevere with that. Yes, we're looking really this morning at Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. And obviously we'll introduce our title, I think Ben, so yeah, is Treasure in Heaven. Title this one, Treasure in Heaven. Have you ever found real treasure or treasure of significant value? I'm sure you've seen people sweeping on the sandy beaches with metal detectors, looking, hoping to find something of value to sell or possibly add to their personal treasure collection. Or I'm sure you've seen those TV shows where a person brings in an item, possibly a piece of art or, I don't know, pottery, and the camera crew suddenly turns to this person and, of course, the people wanting to buy it. So we can definitely say that treasure always attracts people. And in these verses, Christ is referring to earthly and heavenly treasure. But before we look at these verses, let's just provide a brief recap of the section that Christ is talking about here. In Matthew 6, the first half of Matthew 6 is about the spiritual life of the Christian. Recently, Johnny walked us through the spiritual discipline of prayer in verses 9 to 15. You've then got the spiritual discipline of fasting in verses 16 to 18. But then from verse 19 to chapter 7, verse 5, Christ turns to talk about personal pitfalls that can impact the witness and spiritual life of a born-again believer. And in that section, briefly, maybe your Bible's got those headings. Mine has. It's got like laying up treasures in heaven. Do not be anxious, and obviously then judging others. But this morning we're really focusing on that first one, treasure in heaven. When we consider the example of obtaining earthly treasure, or we could say the love of money, it's not very difficult to find examples, even in our own lives or people we know, of how that can actually impact their spiritual walk with Christ. Indeed, Scripture provides sufficient examples to remind us of that. If you know the story of Achan in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, we're told of the sin of Achan that caused the defeat of the armies of Israel at Ai. Israel had just been victorious over Jericho and had dedicated the spoil of the battle to God, as God had told them to. But if you know the story, as I've said, there was a scar on the victory. During the battle, a soldier called Achan had come upon a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 pieces of silver and some gold. Achan coveted these items. Achan then took them and hid them in his personal tent. It may have seemed a small thing, but of course the Lord is omniscient. He sees all things, and of course he was still disobedient to God. Because of Achan's disobedience, Israel was defeated in the next engagement, the Battle of Ai, and judgment came upon Achan and his household. The story is found in the early portion of Joshua. We also see a similar story in the New Testament, with the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. This husband and wife lied to the Lord about money, pretending they had given the full price of a seal to the church while keeping back a portion for themselves. Such is the severity in the early church that the Lord struck both Ananias and his wife down dead. We see the same problem today, don't we? People putting their homes, gardens, cars and possessions above or in replace of worshipping the triune God. But let's be clear, there's nothing wrong with having a lovely home, beautiful garden, cool cars. God wants us to enjoy the things he's blessed us with. But so many people have placed material pleasures and possessions above worshipping the Creator in God's house on the Lord's day. You and I know that commercialism and consumerism are rampant, aren't they, all around us? We can purchase anything at any time. And of course, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 4 that in the last days will be perilous times, but times when man will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So generally, mankind is out looking for pleasure, out looking to spend his money or hard-earned or her hard-earned money on favourite hobbies or man-made gods. Sadly, very few are seeking the treasure of Christ in the Word and in the local church. Of course, we have to be clear as well that nowhere does the Bible teach that money itself is evil. It's not money or possessions that are at fault. It is man or the woman who uses the things that they are given. Again, the Apostle Paul reminds young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Before God created man and woman, he created a vast world of pleasant and useful things for them to enjoy. But due to the first Adam's sin and mankind's sins, there's this inbuilt carnal desire to crave after earthly things. Paul is warning Timothy and you and I that the love of money above the Lord Jesus Christ can lead people away, far away from Christ, and lead to many unnecessary pains. With this starting point, I think it was just helpful to do a bit of an overview with the idea of treasure in the Bible. We're just going to look at these verses 19 to 24 under three headings. It's going to be firstly finding earthly treasure, fading earthly treasure, and obviously then finding eternal treasure. Finding earthly treasure, fading earthly treasure, finding eternal treasure. So firstly, finding earthly treasure, we see, if you've got your Bible open in verse 19, Christ deals with this issue of treasure. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now that might seem a strange thing for Christ to say. Is he talking about saving money in a bank? Is he condemning having a pension or a private pension or having ISAs or some form of saving? No, Christ is not saying that. If when studying, if we're looking at it in the Greek, it's very clear. It's the idea of heaping up treasure upon treasure and more treasure for yourself. In other words, a person who is unable to be satisfied with what they have attained, they're always wanting more and more and more. That is why Christ says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth. And you and I know, if you've lived any period of time, that the natural inclination is to store up treasures or possessions upon the earth. But Christ is telling you and I, born again believer, that you, that I, are to think differently from the world around us. You're not to live with the mindset that you're just living here to heap up treasure and more treasure and more treasure. Because that's how the world operates, isn't it? That's how they live. That's what drives them. So many of them, they've got a passion. They talk about it all the time. They're consumed with this and with that. Where can I find it? Or how much more can I accumulate for myself or for my family? The way to happiness, they say, is in earthly treasure. The way to prosperity, the way to feeling good about yourself, is to lay up treasure upon this earth. Now, the Lord Jesus is very gracious to us here and to his disciples, because he could have just finished the statement with, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. But he doesn't leave the statement there, which we will consider in a moment. But just to think for ourselves, why is earthly treasure so appealing to us, to you and I? Well, firstly, possessions can be seen and touched, can't they? We're drawn to visual things and we pursue them. Maybe it's a new car, a new game, a new gadget. We're drawn to the, as it were, the bright lights of the possessions. Secondly, the majority of people in the world and in our neighbourhoods are pursuing the same things. We just need to turn on our TVs and see the advertisements. They know that people are drawn to the latest models, aren't they? That is why they put them out there. We all like different things. It might be technology, it might be furniture in our homes, cars, holidays, clothes. The list could go on and on. Again, these are great blessings from the Lord. But brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ doesn't want us to be pursuing these things rather than him. And of course, in our Western world, possessions can be easily purchased. We're bombarded with every day, aren't we? You know, just think about Amazon. It's next day delivery, same day delivery. Just by pressing a simple button, we can get these things so quickly and so easily. But again, to clarify, there is nothing wrong with having lovely things and buying commodities that make our lives easier. These are good things to have. What Christ is saying is that don't make these things the pursuit of your individual life. Don't make these earthly treasures the things that make you tick or what you're constantly striving for. So that's finding earthly treasure. Then, of course, Christ gives us this. Secondly, looks at fading earthly treasure. We'll read verse 19 again, where Christ says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We see the graciousness of the Lord Jesus here. He's very gracious to us because he's not only given us the principle not to live this way, just pursuing earthly treasures, but Christ explains the reasons why this is not just wrong, but in fact it's these things decay, don't they? And he gives us two reasons in the verse there, which are pretty self-explanatory. The first reason Christ gives us is moth and rust destroy. These things are corruptible. In other words, it's an expression that teaches that they decay, they decline, they get old, they wear out. In fact, this whole world is wearing out. And Christ says it's foolish to make such things the pursuit of your brief life, because these things ultimately do not last. Through the decaying each day, the homes and cars that look so beautiful today will one day look outdated. We can never keep up with how fast products change. Something that was popular last Christmas probably won't be popular this Christmas. And ultimately, this world in which we live will one day be a new heaven and a new earth. And of course, when we walk through those rivers of death, as it were, we have to leave it all behind anyway. And Christ is saying, it's all going to pass away. Do not become fixated on such things over me. course, the second thing Christ tells us is that they're also insecure, where thieves break in and steal. Material things you and I have can be lost so easily. Of course, they can physically be stolen from you. But I think the meaning is actually wider here. There are many ways our wealth can be taken from us. Obviously, if you read the news or follow economics, they talk a lot about inflation and how things have increased in price the last couple of years. Again, tax, we've discovered how the impact tax can have as well. And in the past, we've seen economic depressions, recessions. Ultimately, these things can be taken from us so quickly, but they also will also leave them behind as well. Again, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Christ is saying, don't be foolish in heaping up treasures upon earth and building your life upon philosophies like this, because these things are ultimately insecure. They decay. These things can be lost in a moment. You know, the richest man who ever lived was King Solomon. And for our minds, it's very hard to describe the wealth that he attained. Of course, he built the temple in 1 Kings. And just in research, and it says that in terms of his building of the temple, he spent in today's money about $500 billion on the building of the temple. And just to give you a comparison of that, looking it up, one of the most expensive buildings ever built was the Great Mosque of Mecca, and that cost around $100 billion. So Solomon had so much money. He was able to build palace after palace, chariot after chariot. He literally was swimming in gold and silver. But yet, what did Solomon, despite all his accumulation, how did he sum up his life? In Ecclesiastes 2, he tells us, Ecclesiastes 2, 9-11, which is on this, I've got the reference on the board, on the screen for you. He says, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." All his earning, he just saw it as striving after the wind. It was vanity of vanity to Solomon. Here the Lord Jesus is saying to you and I, listen, this is how the world lives. Do not live like this, because it decays and goes away. Of course, that leads us on to, how can we find true treasure? Or how should we be living? Or what treasure should we be pursuing? Well, again, Christ is so gracious to us. He gives us the answer in verse 20 and 21. Let's just read it. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Who isn't the three-letter word "but"? It happens so many times in Scripture. Such an encouragement to us. As we have seen, Christ has told us not to do something, but he doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us fumbling around what we should be doing, but he tells us what we should do, what we should pursue. This is such a gift and mercy to us. Born-again believer, this is how you are to live. Christ is saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Live your life with the pursuit of heavenly riches, heavenly blessings. There'll be no inflation eaten to what you can work out for Christ in this life. There'll be no thieves breaking in and stealing, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now you say, Andrew, that's all well and good, talking about treasures in heaven, but what does that mean for me practically in my day-to-day life? What does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? Well, firstly, one can only lay up treasure in heaven if you're in Christ, if you are born again. On your own merits or on good works, heaven is not attainable. So on your own merits or your own good works, Heaven is not attainable. Heaven is only granted by a gift to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. Heaven is only for the person who has been born again and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is for the person who's been redeemed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Based upon what we have done, no, based upon the sufficiency of Christ on the cross, his death and resurrection, can you or I enter in to heaven? I challenge you this morning. Do you know Christ as your own and personal Savior? Are you sure heaven awaits you when this fleeting life has passed? Can you, with the words of the great Samuel Rutherford said about heaven, he says, to be with Christ is heaven. To be in heaven is to be with Christ. To be with Christ is heaven. To be in heaven is to be with Christ. But how else, as a believer, born again believer, saved from sin, newness of life, the filling of the Holy Spirit, what else can we do to find that, build up that true treasure in heaven? We can serve the Lord faithfully where he puts you. Serve Christ faithfully in your marriage. Serve Christ faithfully in your parenting, as hard as that is at times. Serve Christ faithfully in your work. Serve Christ faithfully in your spare time, in your hobbies. You know, we can so easily spend our time wishing we were doing something else. But friend, the Lord wants you to be faithful for him in that situation he's put you in or brought you into, because he's put you there for a reason. Again, the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yes, it's nice to have the commendation of others and other people, but this is nothing in the comparison to on that great day when Jesus Christ says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That is eternal treasure in Christ. And of course, thirdly, you can build up treasure in heaven by investing in Christ's kingdom with your time, with your energy, and with your resources. Last week, Stuart was speaking at Harvest about the harvest being plentiful, but the laborers are few. As born-again believers, we have been bought with the price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, because we've been bought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we must seek to build Christ's kingdom. We must serve from here in this church, Christ's church. And of course, building God's kingdom is multi-layered. There's not just one layer, there are many layers to it. We can invest in growing in our own walk with the Lord as citizens of heaven. In Psalm 119, verse 162, the psalmist writes, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Getting to know the scriptures is great joy, and to see as a believer the Holy Spirit is working through your life and you're becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Can I encourage you, despite the busyness of life, invest your time in getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, reading his word each day, even for a short time, a psalm, a chapter. You're seeking to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We can also invest in building God's kingdom in our own family units. Fathers, as we lead our families to church Sunday by Sunday, as we lead our families in family worship at home. Mothers, as we instruct and demonstrate the love of Christ toward our young or teenage children, even when they seem difficult to deal with. And of course, invest in sharing the gospel of Christ with the perishing world. This is seeking to invest in Christ's kingdom, because Christ reminds us earlier in Matthew, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And of course, another way of investing in or building God's kingdom is with our money. It's easy to shy away from talking about this because we can get caught up with false teachers and various movements that say unbiblical promises about spiritual or practical reward for financial giving to the church. However, if we are serious about prioritizing Christ's kingdom and pursuing him and his kingdom, then money has to come into that conversation. Obviously, we must meet the needs of our families and ourselves. Our Father in heaven knows that, doesn't he? Even as Christians, we need certain things to sustain us each and every day. He tells us himself that earthly fathers give good gifts to their children. He surely will have us be generous and wise in providing for our own families, which of course is great to do. We are also encouraged through Scripture to give money generously or even sacrificially in a committed way to God's work. What does that mean practically? Practically, that might mean a fixed amount, maybe at the beginning of the month, rather than giving what is left over before the next payday. Do we prioritise God's work with our personal money? Of course, the biblical term for this is tithing. And if we are honest, tithing is a biblical idea that's kind of faded from church vocabulary in this generation. The scriptures remind us that a tithe should be at least one-tenth of our earnings given to Christ's work, for the maintenance of the Lord's house, for his servants, and various other ministries. Although many think this is an Old Testament thinking and isn't expected in the New Testament, it is clearly represented through the book of Acts. The costs of building and operating a church are considerable. Those who receive from the local church owe it to the church to see that the needs of the church are also met. As a teenager, I was greatly challenged about tithing from my now retired minister, just about what we give and what we're prioritising on a regular basis. And I can attest to the fact that it is a joy to give to the Lord, because as the psalmist reminds us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's a test of our devotion to him. Of course, the tithe should go to our local church, where we're privileged to worship, pray, hear the scriptures, read and taught from the scriptures, and of course the fellowship with one another. What a privilege, what a joy. And of course to support our local pastor and his family, so they're able to support us in our walk with Christ, and of course spreading the gospel here in this place. As we close, I look out in society, maybe you do too, and we see people are constantly looking for free time, or they're searching for more time to do things they've got great passion for. At the weekend, in the holidays, it seems to be a constant thing of people wanting more free time. But where is your heart's treasure? Who are you really serving? Verse 23 tells us that, we'll just read verse 32, it says, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What we look at impacts our hearts. Are your eyes fixed on things of heaven through faith, or things of this world? Are you filling your heart with light or with darkness in what you focus on and pursue? And of course, Christ finishes this section with we know this verse so well, it is so stark in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Well, you and I know that this world is enticing. We are just flesh and bone, weak and so often changeable. And the natural man clings naturally to the temporal and earthly treasures of this earth. But, brother and sister in Christ, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, haven't we? We've been set free from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, Christ's kingdom. And as our catechism question just told us, we're not left on our own. We've got the scriptures to help us with these things. We've got the Holy Spirit indwelling us, so that our thoughts, our time, can be fixed upon Christ and seeking to serve him in our families and in the local church. Because what he has done for you through the cross and the resurrection. In preparing, I came across this wonderful quotation from a Puritan, William Perkins. And he said, "We must use and possess the goods we have, that the use and possessions of them may tend to God's glory." I trust that your goods, your time, your resources will be used for Christ's kingdom and not for your earthly endeavors. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the many things you give to us, the earthly blessings, health and strength, soundness of mind, possessions, homes to live in. We could list hundreds, if not thousands, of things that we can enjoy. But Lord, so often our hearts are so prone to wander to the things which do not bring heavenly treasure, as it were, Lord. Help us, of course, to treasure Christ. Thank you, you've won the victory at the cross. Thank you for dying in our place, taking the punishment that we so rightly deserve. Help us to make wise decisions with our time, with our money, as fathers, as mothers, as children, as grandparents. Lord, help us to build your kingdom in this place and wherever you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.